Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. My favorite Epiphany hymn was written by the 19th century Anglican bishop, Christopher Wordsworth. It is entitled Song of Thankfulness and Praise, but you probably remember it best on account of the short chorus at the end of each line when it says that Christ is God in man made manifest. The hymn summarizes the theme of this Sunday's gospel lesson when it says that Christ was manifest at Jordan stream, prophet, priest, and king supreme. This concise statement is very insightful regarding what was going on when Jesus went to be baptized by John at the Jordan River. It sets forth Jesus' baptism as his coronation at the beginning of his public ministry. These three offices, prophet, priest, and king, have a deep history for the people of God. Each of these offices was filled by men who were called by God to bless his people in certain ways. And no one character in all of Israel's history ever fulfilled all three offices. For instance, David was a king and a prophet, but not a priest. Moses was a priest and a prophet, but he was not a king. But here Jesus arrives on the scene as Israel's long-awaited Messiah, and he would sum up all three of these ancient offices in himself. In fact, he would be the prophet of prophets, the priest of priests, and the king of kings, which is a Hebrew way of saying the greatest of all prophets, priests, and kings. That's why the hymn says, prophet, priest, and king supreme. In the Old Testament, each time a man was called to fulfill one of these offices, he was anointed with oil to signify the inauguration of his ministry. As is fitting, Jesus Christ was anointed at the Jordan, but he was anointed by the Holy Spirit who descended and remained upon him. So this event, the baptism of Christ, marks the inauguration of Jesus' public ministry as prophet, priest, and king. The first of these offices, that of prophet, was instituted by God as a way of communicating with his people. Typically, God would speak to his prophet and then send him to go and communicate what he had said to his people. There were many men who fulfilled this role in the Old Testament period, but Moses and Elijah come specially to mind. God did mighty things through these men. He performed miracles through them, which were intended to grab the attention of his people so that they might pay attention to what they were saying. When Jesus arrived on the scene, he performed even greater miracles. He healed the lame and the blind. He fed thousands with a handful of food, and he even raised certain persons from the dead. And he spoke as one having authority. The people flocked to him to hear what he had to say. And of course, much of what he said is recorded for us in the Gospels through the eyewitnesses to his ministry. One of the greatest marks of a prophet was that their words would come to fruition. In fact, if someone claimed to be a prophet and their words did not come true, under the Old Testament law, they could be stoned to death. But Jesus demonstrated that he was a true prophet, because he foresaw and prophesied about events which came to pass. The two greatest of these, of course, were his own death and resurrection, which he prophesied, and the later destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus proved to be the greatest of all prophets, and his words are still with us today. This is all the more reason why we must read, mark, and learn what he said, so that we might live according to what he taught, and so that we can be prepared for what will surely come to pass in the days ahead, namely, his second coming. Jesus Christ is also the greatest of all priests. In the Old Testament economy, the priest was commissioned by God to represent the people to God and God to the people. He was a mediator whose preeminent role was to manage the covenant relations between God and his covenant people. When we think of priests in the Old Testament, our minds are likely drawn first to someone like Aaron, who was, of course, the brother of Moses, but also the first high priest of Israel. His primary duty was fulfilled when he served on the Day of Atonement, which occurred one day each year, which was intended to reconcile Israel with God. On that day, he would confess the sins of the people into a goat, and that goat would be led off into the wilderness and left, never to return again. Of course, symbolizing the fact that Israel's sins were being taken away. That goat, of course, was called the scapegoat. But he would also sacrifice another goat on the Day of Atonement, and the blood of that goat would be taken into the Holy of Holies, the only day each year that the high priest would enter that place where the Ark of the Covenant was, and the blood of that goat would be poured out before the mercy seat of God in order to atone for Israel's sins that year. This was the way that Israel remained in right standing with God, even when they broke his commandments. But there is another priest whose history is much older than Aaron's and the other high priests. He is a mysterious figure named Melchizedek, who was introduced in the book of Genesis as the priest of Salem. In fact, that's the Melchizedek window right there over the side. Melchizedek met Abraham as he returned from saving his nephew Lot and his family, and he blessed Abraham and refreshed him with bread and wine. Scripture would later say that Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. The book of Hebrews really develops this theme of Jesus as our great high priest. His greatness is marked by the fact that he has entered not into the earthly Holy of Holies, but rather into the Holy of Holies in heaven. And he did not take with him the blood of a goat, but rather his own precious blood. And by doing so, he has accomplished eternal redemption for us. We are reconciled to God through Christ, and he now sits at the right hand of God as our great high priest, making intercession for us. The third and final office that Christ fulfills is that of king. The king was anointed by God to act as his intermediary in ruling his people. The king was called to rule in justice and to provide safety for God's people. Two of the greatest kings in Israel's history were David and Solomon. David was a great warrior who defeated the enemies of the people of God and gave them safety on every side. Solomon was known for his great wisdom in ruling God's people and for building the temple where they would worship God for many years. Jesus came as the son of David. He was not only his descendant, he was also David's Lord, as Jesus himself pointed out following Psalm 110. And Jesus himself would also later tell his followers that one greater than Solomon is here, was among them. As the King of Kings, Christ rules his people in justice and equity. He is wisdom personified. He watches over and protects his people and will one day deliver us from all of our enemies. Today, our minds are drawn to that momentous event when Jesus entered the River Jordan and was baptized by John. When the Father spoke from heaven and the Spirit descended upon him, this set in motion the beginning of our great deliverance. He came among us as the prophet of prophets, the priest of priests, and the king of kings. As prophet, he speaks to us and teaches us what it means to belong to God. As priest, he has made the ultimate sacrifice which reconciled us to God, and he now sits at the right hand of God praying for us. And as king, he is reigning even now, putting all his enemies under his feet. And one day he is coming again to make his reign of justice and equity to be both universal and eternal. On this second Sunday in Epiphany, after Epiphany, let us thank God for our great Savior and for the great benefits that we have received from him as our prophet, priest, and king. Amen. And now let us remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive."